2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. It's a beautiful morning. The calendar says it's almost spring, but it was 17 degrees this morning, so I'm not necessarily believing that yet. But we're glad that things are in the process of changing. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we're awfully glad to see you and hope you can come back and be with us whenever you have that opportunity. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verses that we read together this morning. Years ago, when we were raising our kids in Cambridge, Ohio, there were several kids from church and elementary school at the same time, and we enjoyed watching them grow up together. But there was one boy who became a concern because he was sickly and he wasn't growing. By the time he was in the sixth grade, he was about the size of an average second or third grader. There were no signs that he was physically maturing in any way. His parents had taken him to several doctors until one of them, finally a doctor at Children's Hospital in Columbus, identified the problem. He was lacking in several important elements in his blood, including growth hormones. And so he began taking injections and continued to take them until he was 18 years of age. But even today, as a man, he suffers the complications of not having grown. He's small and frail, and he suffers from a lot of different kinds of physical maladies. I think all of us understand the importance of physical growth, and would become greatly concerned if a child of ours did not grow. But for some reason, we fail to be alarmed, even concerned at times, when children of God do not grow. There are also many of us who seem to be content to with our own lack of growth. There are those who seem to be content to remain babes in Christ, never growing in our understanding, never developing our character, never increasing our influence or the use of our talents to serve the Lord. Years ago, I had a little pew packer class every Sunday evening before worship service. And so we had all the small children up front. And I would drill them in Bible questions and tell basic Bible stories and things like that. And I had several of our members tell me that was their favorite thing of everything we did all week. And their reason was, they said, we learned so much. And I thought that was very interesting, because most of the things that we were talking about were things that that we should have known all of our lives. We're capable of so much more. If we just focus on the importance of learning the Bible, we will grow. I had a student in Romania in a mission effort that I was involved with there. He was 12 years old. He was, of course, from a family that was not Christian. As a matter of fact, he showed a great interest in the Bible, and something that was harder for him was he had to learn English so that he could study the Bible with me. So in the process of spending two summers with the congregation there in Oradea, Romania, and several weeks during both of those summers, he was amazing. He was 12 years old, and at that time I would have put his knowledge of God's Word up against about 90% of the adults that I had been working with the church in the United States. Don't you think that God expects more from us? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer said, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God." Not only does God expect us to grow, we should want to grow. When we are children, we want to grow. We want to be strong like adults. We want to know how to do things like adults. We want to have adult privileges and adult responsibilities. Well, the same thing should be true of our Christian growth. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Spiritual growth, like physical growth, demands nourishment. Occasionally, we're shocked when abandoned, abused, malnourished children are discovered. A few years ago, there was a story on the news about an 8-year-old boy from Louisiana who was taken from such a home. And even though he was 8 years old, he weighed 38 pounds. If you don't get nourishment, you can't grow. If you don't get nourishment, you can't live. The nourishment that we need for spiritual growth is the Word of God. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As Christians, we should not just have an interest in God's Word. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. Neither can we be content with just knowing a few pet verses and some simple facts about the Bible. There is so much that God has to show us, and He wants to teach us that He cannot if we do not study His Word and take a study of His Word seriously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul wrote, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Well, how strong, how healthy would we be if we never went beyond baby formula? Well, the Hebrew writer is talking to adults like you and me who had been Christians for some time. And he said to them in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1 of Hebrews, he said, he admonishes us to go beyond the first principles of Christ and to go on to perfection or maturity. Peter is talking about this growth. He is talking about reaching spiritual maturity in our text this morning. Christian growth comes from knowledge. Knowledge comes from the Word of God. But we're not talking about studying the Bible just for the sake of knowing the Bible. We're talking about knowing the Bible for the sake of coming to know God. Peter concludes this letter, 2 Peter, with the objective of Christian growth in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I once conducted several Bible studies in the federal penitentiary in Chillicothe, Ohio. And the way that got started was interesting. They would transport prisoners down through southern Ohio. We were living in Caldwell at the time. And occasionally they would stop with them and do their final loads of laundry at the laundromat there. And so we had a lady who was a member of the church, and she would put up these flyers about offering Bible correspondence courses. And we had several people that had signed up for those Bible correspondence courses, including a man who we studied with, and then he ultimately was obedient to the gospel. And so once he was in prison, he wanted other people to have the same advantage to study the Bible that he had had. And he was telling me about an older prisoner. He said, I think he was probably in his 60s. He said, this man knows more about the Bible than anyone that I have ever met. And it was true. This man knew a lot about the Bible, but he did not get the message of the Bible. He knew a lot about the Bible, but he had not come to know God or his Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus ridiculed the same attitude of the Pharisees in John chapter 5 and verse 39 and 40. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are those who testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. And so Jesus said, a study of scripture is an important thing, obviously, and we search the scriptures because we are looking for eternal life, but eternal life is found in Christ. And so he said, these scriptures are those that testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And so if we are not truly seeking God, if we're not truly seeking after Christ, we can become very familiar with the Bible and yet not receive the message that God intends for us to receive. So in this text, Peter is telling us about spiritual growth. And so in this text, he'll tell us, first of all, why we should want to grow. Secondly, how or in what ways God wants us to grow. And then finally, the benefits and the blessings of spiritual growth. So first of all, why should we want to know God's Word? Why should we want to grow as a Christian? Well, because of the possibilities. Peter mentions three that we will gain from our study. The first thing that he says that we will gain in our study of God's Word, we will receive God's answers. In verses 2 and 3, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, and his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What an amazing verse that is. And I noticed we made reference to that a couple of times in our Bible class this morning, that he makes it possible for us to know all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us his word so that we can know the things that we need to know, the things that we must know about how to live this life, so that we can live with him in eternity. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or whole or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are things that God reveals to us through his word that we cannot learn from any other source. How did the world come into existence? Well, since God brought it into existence, and since he was the only one that was there, only he can tell us. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. Then there are a couple chapters following giving us some of the details of creation. And there are so many things about the nature of life and the nature of this world that we could not know unless God had revealed these things to us. Man has only the ability to theorize. And so man has a lot of theories, and man has a lot of ideas about how things in this world came to existence. And yet, since these theories of men can never be proven, they do not become scientific fact, by the way. They remain scientific theories. But God has revealed to us the truth about how this world came into existence. A third grade teacher was telling me one time about a little boy. It wasn't in her class, but it was in another class of third graders in the school she was teaching in. The teacher was listening to an explanation of the Big Bang Theory. And when he was done listening to that presentation, he went up to the teacher and said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." We know that in Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99, we read that you, through your covenant, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all of my teachers. There used to be a television program on Are You As Smart As a Fifth Grader? Do you remember that? Well, this boy was a third grader, and he already was smart enough how the world had come into existence. He was smart enough to know that God had created this world. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness and the waters from the firmament and all these things. And he knew exactly how these things had come into existence. How can we know these things? We know these things because God reveals these things to us. And so there are so many things that God reveals to us in His Word that otherwise we would not know. What is the source of life? What lies beyond the grave? What will happen to this earth at the end of time? Well, only God knows, and He has told us through His words. How should we live? Are there any moral absolutes? Well, now there's a lesson that the world seems to be rapidly forgetting. There is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as good and evil. There are things that we know are right and wrong because God has revealed this to us. God has told us what type of morality is pleasing to Him and what kind of morality is sinful. What is the purpose of our life? How can we know true happiness? What will make for a good marriage and a happy home? What is the source of assurance, contentment, peace of mind? Well, Peter says that God, through His Word, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that is certainly one reason why we want to study the Word of God, and that is so that we can receive answers. Answers to the important issues of life. A second thing that we'll discover as we study the Word of God are the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "By which has been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises." Just think of all of the hope that we have because of the great and precious promises that God has given us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God created us in His image, but we have all gone astray. And then He gave us His plan. He gave us the good news of the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, in the preaching of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16. How would we know this if God had not revealed this to us? How would we know about the eternal condition of our soul if God had not revealed it? He offers us so many spiritual blessings in Christ, so many great and precious promises. He promises to adopt us as His children. He offers us so many spiritual blessings in Christ, access to Him in prayer. He offers to us the qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and assurance, knowing that when we die, if we remain faithful, that we will receive a home that he has prepared for us in heaven. Exceedingly great and precious promises have been revealed to us and learned by us in our study of God's Word. As we come to know God and our Savior Jesus Christ, answers to all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why should we desire to study the Word of God? First of all, so that we can come to know God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, answers to all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing that we need to know, nothing that we can seek to know about this that has not been revealed to us by God in His Word. A third thing that we have been promised is we've been promised power, God's power. In verse 3, God has called us to glory and virtue. The glory of knowing God is becoming like Him. In verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine knowledge. God created us in His image. Our sin has taken that away, but God has, if we come to know Him, if we grow spiritually, He will restore us to that image. In doing so, we will escape the corruption that is in the world. You know, when we look at the world today, and always has been, the hatred, the abuse, the immorality, the cruelty, the selfishness, the greed, we don't want to live that way. Don't you want to rise above that? Don't you want to reflect the glory and the image of God? Well, God gives us that power. He gives us the power to become like Him. So these are reasons why we as Christians should want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should want to grow in our knowledge of God's Word so that we can come to know Him. Secondly, so we can learn about the great and precious promises that He reveals to us there, and so that we can rise above the world and reflect the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, Peter tells us how or in what ways that God wants us to grow. If we grow as a Christian, we will not forget what our life as a Christian is all about. You know, it's amazing how many people, even those who have been thrilled to have been saved, soon drift away. Why does this happen? Well, one reason certainly is because they haven't grown. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of that seed that fell on the shallow soil. It fell on rocky ground. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, "He who receives the seed on stony ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Well, Peter states it this way. He said, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins." You know, of all of the things that we should never lose sight of, it's the fact that that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we have salvation in Christ. And yet it's possible for us to be caught up in the things of this world to the point where we forget what is the essential thing. We forget what is the important thing. And we can actually forget about our salvation. When we were living in Parkersburg, there was a man, an older man. His name was Ed Limley. Ed was a very skillful builder. Yeah, he built several neighborhoods in the Parkersburg area of houses. And he was a craftsman. He did some beautiful work. And he was getting older, and so he was really starting to retire from that. Also, he had an accident when he was just a young man and had lost sight in one of his eyes. Well, he used to say that he was the best one-eyed carpenter in Parkersburg. But he also then, when he was probably close to 80, had a stroke, and the result of that stroke was he lost sight in the other eye. So here was a man who was strong and vital and talented and always doing things for people, and all of a sudden now he was completely blind. Well, the last project that he had worked on was we had hired him at Camden Avenue. We had hired him to remodel our auditorium. And that was really the last project that he did before he lost his sight. And every once in a while he would come over and to our auditorium, and he'd want me to walk through it with him. And he would tell me about what he was thinking when he did this project, what he was thinking when he did that project. And he could tell you in great detail every thought or everything that had gone into the planning of that auditorium. And he no longer could see these things, but he never forgot them. They were always a part of him. And but another thing that he never forgot also was he never forgot his blindness. So, you know, when we think about something that is important as the fact that that we came to Christ and that the blood of Jesus washed away our sins, and now because of Jesus' blood, we're saved, and because of Jesus' blood, we're the children of God, and we walk with Him every day. I can't imagine if Peter says if we're not growing, if we're lacking in these things, then we're short-sighted even to blindness and have forgotten that we have been cleansed from our own sins. So the truth of the matter is, you know, we have to continue to walk with the Lord. We have to continue to walk in such a way. We never lose sight of the fact that we are sinners, condemned to a sinner's hell, but Jesus saved us by dying in our place. It can happen. It does happen. Jesus rebuked a whole church, the church at Ephesus, because they had lost their first love. He told them to remember from where they had fallen, to repent and return to the first works. There are no first works that are more important than growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reasons that for this very reason, how we are to grow, it says, for this very reason, for the reasons that we have just mentioned. Giving all diligence. It takes effort to grow as a Christian. We don't just count the years. We have to put forth the effort. It takes desire. It takes commitment. It takes effort. And then he tells us about the steps of growth. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, self-control. The self-control, perseverance. The perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. We commonly refer to these eight qualities as graces. A grace is a blessing that God gives us. And it is a blessing that He gives us to be able to grow to be like Him. To grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we can, from time to time, make an extensive study of each of these, but a brief description of each. Faith is conviction that leads us to seek to know God and to please Him. Virtue is moral excellence or goodness. Knowledge is wisdom and insight that we receive from the Word of the Lord. Self-control is the discipline that we need to live that which we know is right. Perseverance is to continue steadfastly to complete the race. Godliness is the focus of our life toward God. Brotherly kindness is is to be a part of and to love the Lord's church. Love itself Agape love is active goodwill towards all men. And so these are the steps of growth. These are the most of us when we are growing up. We're focusing on the importance of growth. Did you have a growth chart in your home? Maybe when you were growing up, or maybe when your kids were growing up, where your parents or you would line your children up against the wall, and you'd make that little measure on the wall to be able to recognize the ways in which they were growing. We lived in a house in Cambridge from the time my kids were in, my daughter was in kindergarten, my son was in third grade, and we lived in that house until they were in junior high school and high school. And we had been measuring their growth on the wall all of that time on a door jamb in the laundry room. And I really hated, I almost took that door jamb with me when I left. Instead, I just kind of copied the marks down because I didn't want to lose insight to the importance of their growing. All of these characteristics are included in spiritual growth. We cannot focus on one or two and neglect the others. Paul defines spiritual growth in Ephesians 4, verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the only true measure of spiritual growth is how much we have grown to be like Jesus. Not only are each of these characteristics included, they are each essential because they build one upon another. The need for faith to develop moral purity. We need to know God's in order to be like Him. We need to have self-control to live like He teaches us to live. We need to have perseverance to keep on, to pick ourselves up when we fall, and to continue going on. We need to. There are so many ways that we need to strive to grow in our Christian life. A third benefit of spiritual growth is security. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. No, the gospel does not say once saved, always saved. Contrary to what many are preaching today, a Christian can fall from grace. He can leave the Lord and be lost. Paul said, therefore, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he said that I must buffet my own body and bring it under subjection, lest after he had preached to others, he himself might be disqualified. But too many Christians take the other extreme, and which is just as wrong, believing that we cannot know that we are saved. Just as there is a way for us to know that we are lost, there is also a way for us to know to live so that we will assure that we will be saved. Peter says if we can make our calling and election sure, he said if we do these things, if we grow in these ways, if we add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, self-control, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. He said, if you do these things, he said, you will never stumble. Now, Peter didn't say that you can't, but he said, if we grow in these ways, that we won't. We can make our calling and election sure. Jesus promised, be faithful unto death. And I will give unto you the crown of life. And so, certainly we can live our life in such a way that we can know that when this life on earth is over, that we'll have a home with the Lord eternally in heaven. And so all of these things are essential. If you're, we need to, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. You need to begin the Christian life. You need to begin traveling on this journey to eternity, You need to be walking on that way to heaven. And then you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian life is never static. If we are not going forward, we're slipping backward. If we're not growing, then we're dying. I heard a story one time about a little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night. Well, his father rushed into the room to see if he was all right. And he asked him, he said, "What happened, son?" He said, "I guess I just stayed too close to the getting in place." Well, how many of us never enjoy the benefits and blessings of the Christian life, but we never bear fruit? How many of us become so short-sighted and blind that we forget what the purpose of our life is? We forget that we've been saved from our sin. How many fail to secure our salvation by growing to maturity? How many of us once faithfully served the Lord but have fallen away because we stayed too close to the getting in place? We need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, what do you need to do to make your calling and election sure? Certainly, if you've not been obedient to the gospel, that's the starting place. That's the getting in place. And then it's a life. It's a journey. It's something that we strive for each day of our life. We grow closer to God, and we come to be more like Jesus. And what a blessing that is. There is no better life that we can live in this world than a life following Jesus. And there is no other life that we can live that will lead to heaven. And so we need to make sure that we are growing spiritually, that we're growing on to maturity, that we are growing in the nature and to be more like Jesus. So this morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn and remind everyone of the Lord's invitation. He says for us to come. And so if that is your need this morning, we would encourage you to make that decision, to begin that life while together we stand and while we sing.